Good morning. We're glad you're here. Just a couple things to highlight. Today is Father's Day, obviously. Okay. Nobody thought that was funny. I guess that was just me. I thought it was funny. It's Father's Day. Everything is Father's Day, obviously. We're glad for that. And I was telling the students this morning in Sunday school that it was God that set up the home and the order of the home. And we have Father's Day and we have Mother's Day. And there's no Children's Day. Every day is Children's Day. Yeah, of course. But we are all glad you're here on this day. And there is no church tonight because we want you to be able to spend time with your fathers. Maybe you need to drive somewhere and go see them, or maybe you have children that are coming to see you. And we want today to be sort of a good family day. And sometimes when we have church, you're thinking about, well, I have some family I'd like to go see, but, you know, I don't want to make Pastor Josh mad, so I guess I'll go to church. And I'm just relieving you of all that, those feelings, and you can go ahead and do that. You can see in the upcoming events some different things. We have Helen Kidder's memorial service coming up. The baby bottles for the Crisis Pregnancy Center, those were due today. If for some reason you forgot it, And that's okay if you did. Just make sure you bring it next week, and we will get that to them. We're also in need of some help with the 4th of July float for the parade that we were involved in last year. We did one. We're going to be doing it again this year. We gave out like 600 invitations to Bible school last year. So I think they're planning on doing a little bit more than double than that this year. And so we're going to need help with people building and assembling the float. Then we'll need people to help walk alongside the float. And you'll also see on the back of the bulletin, we had a little blurb in last week's bulletin about the roof fund and where we were and the progress we were in. We were sort of, the way it was printed last week, it was technically correct, but it probably didn't make sense to a lot of you. And so this is much more clear. This gives a better understanding of where we're at on that. And like I say, last week there was a little bit of confusion. But hopefully this will get things straight. We do have an announcement from one of the deacons, and then Pastor Don has a few things he wants to share, and then you can go ahead and pray.
The deacons have an item of business we'd like to ask the congregation to vote on in 2 weeks. The Montessori daycare, there's a need of a new carpeting there that we've been investigating, identified a solution to be about $10,000. And now that the roof is over their heads, they're eager to get it done. So they've approached us and agreed to pay in advance 3 months of their rent, which would cover about half the cost. Then we could take the other half from our budgeted renovation. We have repair and renovation budgeted about $25,000 for the year. So we're proposing taking $5,000 of that to cover half the carpeting and then the other half from the prepaying the Montessori's rent. So we're going to ask for your approval of that in 2 weeks.
Our church family related. There was a group that came in on Tuesday and did some construction work here. Some of our own men that came in and took care of putting a floor into our garage area where we can put more materials and store the snow blowers and things like that, because they're technically not supposed to be inside the building. So they took care of that. On Friday, part of the Friday crew was here to help move ice melter and stuff into that room. And we've got other things we've done, and I wanted to say thank you to those who came in and did that. We also had some ladies that were downstairs working on rearranging and setting up one of the children's classrooms, and that was much appreciated also. Within the last couple months, a group from Fenton Bible Church has been coming, and there are several announcements that are part of the Fenton Bible Church, but they've been coming here now, so they're part of First Baptist Church also, as far as their regular attendance. And there are several prayer requests from that group that you folks don't know who they are yet or don't know the people. I'm not going to stand them up and embarrass them or anything. But Kevin is one of the gentlemen who's been coming, and his sister Loretta is in hospice, basically, and it's not going to be long. But she has talked to Pastor McConkie. I don't know that she really made a profession of faith yet. She did. Okay, I'm getting a yes signal there. She did make a profession of faith, but will be going home within the next few days. It's really a matter of that. There's also a young lady that was a member at Fenton Bible Church. Her name is Ruthie Butts, who she and her husband had twins, and they lost them yesterday. She was having trouble with her liver and is down in Ann Arbor. So Kevin's sister's name is Loretta. That's correct, isn't it? Yeah, I wrote it down. I hope I wrote it down right. At least I remembered this time to write stuff down. Ruthie Butts lost their twins yesterday. And there's also a family, Larry and Diane McMillan, and she has been going through cancer treatments. She had just finished 20 weeks of chemo and is ready to start 38 radiation treatments. And she and he both need our prayers in that. So again, that's Kevin's sister, Loretta, Ruthie Butts and her husband, the McMillans. And then there's also a young lady named Kelsey, but I'm not going to embarrass her, so I'm not going to talk to her right now. I'm just going to tell you the rest of us. She graduated from Swartz Creek recently, and we have for her a large print Bible so that she can read it to her dad in case he can't read anymore with the big letters in here. Okay, but that's for Kelsey later on. I'm not going to make her come up front here because she would be embarrassed by that. This is my first Father's Day without Krista. She's up at camp. Up at Camp Barrakel. And she did not give me this tie, but there's a story behind it. And I'll use this in a moment here to explain it. When I was on choir tour years ago, back in the early or late 70s, we went up into Wisconsin and North Dakota and Montana and that area. And we went to one little rustic church that had upstairs like this and a basement downstairs with all everything else. And it had been made 100 years plus ago. It had a huge beam, probably like that tall and about that thick, that was over the stairwell as you went down. Probably a 12, 14-foot wide stairwell going down in the basement. And every year on Father's Day, they had an ugly tie contest. And any of the men who wanted to participate in the ugly tie contest would come down front, and then they'd do who gets the loudest cheering was how they identified which was the ugliest tie. Then they would cut it off, write his name and the date on it, and nail it to that beam. And that was part of their history, their church history, because they had 60-plus years of ties nailed to the beam there with all their, that's my grandpa's tie, and it was a really corny thing to do. But it was also something that to them, that was theirs, and identified it. What is there that identifies this church to you as mine? I guess it's Jesus Christ Church. Okay, but what is it that we've been preaching, I love my church, is the series that Pastor Josh is going through. But what is it that makes this place special? Hopefully it's the people, because they're family. That ugly tie contest, each year they'd cut it off and nail it to the ceiling, or nail it to that beam there, and everybody could identify, yeah, that's my grandpa, that was my, you know, etc. And to them that was not identifying with the tie, it was identifying with people, and the ties were just reminders of that. I'm not suggesting we start doing that here, but just the idea, I love my church. What is it? It's the people. People for what they do, or is it people for what they are? Hopefully it's people for what they are, because anybody can do something. It's what we are. That's what we're supposed to be. As we go to prayer, I brought that up, told it that way, because these are part of our people too. And each of us has someone that's hurting. Each of us has someone that is broken relationships. Each of us have people with strained relationships. And Father's Day, oh yes. Some of us didn't get along very well with our fathers. I speak to that from my own perspective. But are we the people we need to be? Let's pray. Let's pray. Our Father, there are many things going on here. many activities, many programs. But in all of that, it's the people that matter. It's the people that you died for, that your son came and bled to rescue for eternity. And these few years that we have here on earth are so short. Yet they have such an impact for eternity, forever and ever. Father, the things we do are important, but even more important is what we are. As you use other people, as you use situations and crises in our lives, as you present us with opportunities to grow, to become more like your son, we ask that we not shy away from them. We ask that you give us the courage, the strength, the grace to grow in them, to become more and more of what you want us to be. Father, as we sing your praises, as we look at our responsibilities, as we share in time together in fellowship, as we embrace solitude at times, present to us your grace, your opportunities for us to grow in ministry, to grow in our relationship with you and in our relationships with each other. Don't let us sin by forgetting to pray for each other, because it is you that makes the changes. As we encourage each other, as we provoke each other to good works, as we hold each other up in prayer, thank you for our church, Lord. Thank you for our people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Here, and one day, as a pastor was giving announcements, he said, immediately following the service, there will be a meeting of the board up front on the piano side. After the service ended, the men gathered at the front of the church, and they noticed a complete stranger in the midst of them. He was a first-time guest, and the pastor said, didn't you understand that this was a meeting of the board? Oh, yes, said the man. And after that sermon, I am about as bored as you can get. So I hope that you don't get bored today as we study a very important passage of Scripture. If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. We'll only be reading a few verses, but they're very important ones. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Would you mind if we just said a prayer? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Lord God, we are thankful for this word that you've given us, these words of wisdom, these more than just neat sayings, but Father, commands that you've given to children, moms, dads, parents, and especially this verse 4. Lord, help us to understand it, and as men and fathers, may we truly live it out in our families' lives. And Lord, we would just pray and ask and hope that today would be a great day where you get the glory and where we take steps forward towards being more like your son. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, of course, is Father's Day, and there are all kinds of topics that we could talk about. We could offer a biblical definition of masculinity, which is a very important topic, because I think manhood in this day and age is under attack. I think the culture is trying to hyper-feminize men, and it's a very dangerous thing. In fact, we've even preached on this before. We had different pictures on the screen. Maybe you remember that. The first and only time Justin Bieber will be on our screen at church. We could talk about how God created men equal with women. Men and women are equal. We could talk about the husband's role in a marriage, except today isn't man's day, is it? And it's not husband's day either. It's Father's Day. So as pastor, I'm sort of compelled to talk about fatherhood and what the Bible says about fathers. And if we took the time to read all of Ephesians 5 and all of Ephesians 6, we would notice a foundational truth, a fundamental truth across the entire Bible. It's all over the place, and that is God created the universe, and he designed everything to operate in an orderly way. Fundamental, foundational truth. In fact, in our Sunday school class this morning, I taught the junior high and high school students. We looked at 1 Corinthians 14:40. It says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And in context, that's talking about church. Apparently in the Corinthian church, people were coming into communion, and instead of taking just one of those little tiny square crackers, they would just dump the whole thing right on their Bible or in their lap, and they would just started pigging out, and they were drinking so much of the very, very diluted wine that they would drink for their communion service that they were getting drunk, and it was just out of control, and the church was out of control, and God had to say, "Listen, let all things be done decently in order, even in church." But that doesn't just stop at church. It includes the home. God has this orderly structure that he has set up in the home. And you have to understand that very basic foundational concept to be able to see this passage as clear as we need to see it. We see in verse 1 in Ephesians 6 that God's design is for children to obey their parents. Very basic idea. It's all part of God's orderly design of the home. Children are to obey their parents, and then as children grow a little bit older, and as they mature, they move from obedience to what? Starts with H. Honor. Okay. First, children are to obey, and then eventually they will learn to honor their parents. Okay, my daughter, she's 2 years old. She's starting to get some of these concepts of honoring and respecting her daddy. But at the very beginning, I just want her to obey. Okay? That's the very basic concept she needs to understand. Then as she grows older, she will learn to obey. And we see that in these verses. We see this, honor and obey your parents, and it talks about parents, and then all of a sudden, the brakes sort of get slammed, and it goes from focusing on parents to verse 4, focuses on fathers. Then it has this incredible verse, "Fathers, you make sure your children are being raised in a godly way, and while you're at it, don't provoke your children to anger." Isn't that basically what the verse says? Can you agree with me on that? Okay, you can nod your head, you can say amen, you can make just something to let me know you're here, okay? Basically gives us two commands in that verse. And I didn't put this in my notes, but us guys, and in fact, I heard this in Sunday school class. One of the students, I said, "What are you thinking about?" And he said, "Nothing." And he reminded me that scientifically it's been proven that men can actually not be thinking anything, okay? Totally nothing. And so men, we got to make this simple. We got to make this easy. And it's for me as well. I have to have things explained out very simply. And God does here. He only says, "Guys, there's only two things that I really need you to worry about. Don't provoke your children to anger. And then bring your children up, training them about Jesus." So let's tackle those two ideas just one at a time. Don't provoke your children to anger. Can anyone admit that that is a difficult thing to do? Okay. See, as men, sometimes after a long day at work, we get tired, we get worn out, and sometimes we come home and we tell our children something very simple, very easy to do, and they don't do it, or they say something snappy in return, and they push us to a place where we may have a short fuse. And this is a very dangerous place, especially for men, because in our homes, we have authority, God-given authority, right? And in our homes, we are usually the biggest, we are usually the strongest, and we could probably do something to truly provoke our children to a place where they genuinely despise us. So God is warning us, when you have a disrespectful, ornery, smart-mouthed kid who is already angry, be careful not to push them towards even more anger. Now, why is that? Because anger is bad. There's one of those simple ideas, guys, okay? Anger is bad, okay? I'm trying to teach really simple concepts. This isn't a hard sermon. Anger is bad. How many here think you can remember that idea? Men and women both, okay? Young or old, it doesn't matter. Anger is bad. Even if you aren't a dad, you know this is true. Anger is bad because it's the one emotion more than any other that needs to be controlled. Because anger removes our ability to feel or think rationally or sanely about anything. Think about that. What anger does to us. Think about your life. Haven't some of the most worst and ridiculous things that have ever come out of your mouth been when you were angry? Why? It's because you weren't in control anymore. It's because the Holy Spirit wasn't in control anymore. Anger was. So you see, when we're angry, we toss grace out the window and the feeling overcomes us. There's no other emotion like hate and anger, except for maybe lust and or maybe the need to get high or something like that. So anger is really, really bad. And as a young father, I've learned something extraordinary. And maybe you'll agree with this, what I'm about to say. Maybe you think I'm crazy, but anger is unavoidable in the raising of children. You agree with that? Okay. You with me here? Does this make sense? Okay. Anger is unavoidable in the raising of children. But this verse is instructing fathers to avoid the continuation of the feeling as much as possible. Are you with me with that? Is that making sense? Okay. And as we're talking about anger and fathers and children, in a crowd this size, I'm sure there are some men and women here who had fathers who provoked you to anger. Even now, there might be some bitterness sort of welling up in your heart, and the anger from back then is trying to control you now. Friends, that's how anger works. It is devastating. It can carry on from generation to generation. And that's why fathers have this huge responsibility to not push their children even further towards that dark, dark place. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, Pastor, what should I do? What should I do? What steps can I take? Give me some real meat here that I can take home. Well, honestly, every family's different. And if you really get down to the nitty-gritty, every child in your home is different. But I did write some ideas that I gathered from some other pastors and some sermons this week on how to not provoke your children to anger. And I'm going to just speak them out, and you can write them down. You can log them in your brain, okay? I don't know, I can say that, okay? Mentally log them in your brain, and maybe they'll make sense to you, and maybe it's something you need to implement, and maybe you don't have a problem with it, and whatever. These are just some ideas. Ways to not provoke your children to anger. Number one is control your volume, okay? A show of hands, who here has screamed or yelled at your children? I'm just kidding, okay? You don't have to do that, okay? It's a big temptation. And I'll admit that, you know, I failed on that a few times. Control your volume. Another idea, don't hit your children. Okay, it seems obvious, but not to some people. Not saying don't spank them where God designed them to be spanked. I'm talking about violence, abuse. There's people in church there that have given me testimony that their dads actually hurt them. Be careful with that. Number three, be consistent in your discipline. If you're wishy-washy and inconsistent, bitterness could develop in your child's heart. That could provke your son or daughter to anger. And here's another idea. Don't overprotect. Be careful about overprotecting your children. Allow children to make some bad decisions. You can come alongside them. You can help them. And when they fall, don't mock them or make fun of them. See, I told you so. You know, that'll devastate them. That'll provoke them to anger. So be careful with that. Don't play favorites. If you don't believe me, read the book of Genesis. There's a few different families that are talked about, and we could do a several-week sermon series on that, the different fathers who played favorites in the Bible. David fell for it as well. It never really worked out for anyone involved. We need to treat our children all equally. Here's another idea not to provoke your children into anger is don't set up crazy, unmeetable expectations. Sometimes parents have this idea that their children need to achieve this area in academics or maybe sports or who knows what it is, and it puts so much pressure on the child that I heard one story where a girl killed herself because she did not think she could meet her parents' academic expectations. Need to be careful with that. Discouragement. If you never reward your children, if you never show them approval, they'll be provoked. If you never compliment them. Neglect of any kind. Maybe it's time. Bitter words. You curse at your children, you call them names. They're going to be provoked to even more anger. Those are just a few ideas, and all of those things, and potentially many more, could push your child into a terrible and mean spirit. And God knows this. He's the Creator. And that's why He said, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. But there's a second command there, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. Bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord, or the wisdom and admonition of the Lord. Now, notice in here that this is specifically up to dads. Not that moms are dismissed from this, but I think one day when we get to heaven and we see Jesus face to face, the dad is going to have to answer about their children's spiritual teaching. You see, it's up to the dad to make sure the children go to church. it's up to dad that the children are taught about sin and about the grace of God. It's up to dad to make sure his children are told about the goodness of Jesus and the sacrifice he made. Well, Pastor, how am I supposed to do this? Well, as I was saying earlier, every family is different. But here's just a few ideas I ran across. Number one, give God credit for everything. If you're going around the house doing your daily activities, maybe you take your a small child or a grandchild or something to the beach, and they're like, you know, Daddy, this was just such a great day. I had so much fun at the beach. Say, well, it was God that gave us the water. It was God that gave us that sunshine. It was God that gave us this day to go out there. If we just do something little like that and sprinkle those things all throughout the day, it'll remind them how great God is. Give God credit for everything. And then that's not just for the good things, right? We even give God credit for the trials. Let them know that that is God's way of helping us learn and grow. See, if we're always praising God for everything, our children would probably learn to do the same thing. They're going to learn to do it. It's going to become a habit. And God is this wonderful creator who loves us very much. And our children and our grandchildren need to know that. That's part of the training. A second part of training and raising them up to know about Jesus is to teach our children the Word of God. That's the Bible. Now, of course, this would mean, obviously, that you have to know the Bible yourself in order to teach it to somebody else. Maybe you can start teaching your children or your grandchildren some of the very basic verses of the Bible. I'm teaching my children, I have been for a few years, and it takes them a while to get it, but at least Tommy knows it. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? There's some of you in here, I don't know how many people are in here, 120, 130 or so. There's some of you in here that don't really know that verse word for word. Teach it to a child or a grandchild or somebody, and then you learn it yourself. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I had to switch perish to die so my children could actually say the word. Ephesians 2:8-9 is the one we're working on now. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not by works, otherwise we could boast. If you don't know those verses, those are just some of the basic verses of the Bible. Memorize them. Because the Word of God, it needs to be known in order for you to teach it, and it needs to be taught from the heart, and then it needs to be embraced in our homes. This is God's special message to us. Some people say the Bible is special revelation. It is. It's God's gift to us. We need to embrace it in our homes. One thing I've learned about my children, and I never really caught on until I had my own children, they have a built-in hypocrisy gauge. You know what I'm saying? Okay. How come you get two popsicles and I only get one? Well, I'm daddy, and I'm bigger, and, you know, we come up with all these reasons why. Well, how come I have to go to bed at 8:30, and, you know, you're still awake for hours after that? You know, so those are some of the easy ones. You know, we all laugh about those. Well, how come you use profanity and I'm not allowed to? That'd be bad. Well, how come I have to memorize the Bible and you don't know any of it? See, if you don't know the Word of God, your children aren't going to embrace it, and they're not going to understand the importance of it. We have to know it. And I don't mean to sound like I'm just picking on dads constantly. In a way I am, but I'm a dad. We have to know the Word of God. Maybe you want a list of verses. In our church orientation class, I have this booklet that talks about things our church believes, and it talks about baptism, and I have an entire page of great verses to memorize. That if you thought you could only memorize, because whatever, your brain doesn't work the greatest, and you thought you could only memorize a handful of verses, I'll give you that piece of paper, and you can start working on them. And if you just know some of those basic things and teach them to your kids, I think you're going to be living out exactly what this verse is asking of us. And dads, on top of all this, I think you need to relish your role as fathers. Enjoy your children. Learn the Word and then teach them the Word. You know, I know and I get it. You come home from a long day at work and you want to just lay on the couch and drink a Coke and eat a brownie and watch the Tigers win. It's rare that all of those things get to work out, I know. And you just want to do all those things, but take time to enjoy your children. I'm afraid that they're only small for a short time. But Pastor, I have needs. I have needs. I have things that I'd like to do. Can I just be brutally honest with you? And I don't like to ever step on toes. I don't like to offend anyone. And one person told me one day in my office, he says, "Hey, what you do, you've never done anything really to step on toes that much." He says, "You're really nice to us, so maybe I'll cross over that line a little bit, all right? Pastor, I have needs." If you have such overwhelming needs, you probably should not have gotten married or had children. Does that make sense? Several years ago, I heard a story about a Nazarene pastor, and he was growing tired of looking around his church on Sunday morning and only seeing women and children and very few men and just some elderly folks. And one Father's Day, he knew that the wives and the kids would be able to drag their children into church. And he preached a sermon, and it was called this: "Sending Your Children to Hell in a Speedboat." Obviously, it made some people very angry and upset. But I can tell you this, instructing our children and grandchildren is infinitely more important than being on a lake or on a golf course or going on a vacation or whatever it is that you feel you need to do. So enjoy your children. Love them like there is no tomorrow. There's one other thing that I would be chastised if I forgot it. I'd be failing really as a pastor. Dads, pray for your kids. Many of you, your children are already gone. They've moved out. They've grown up. And prayer is the only thing you can do. Maybe you've tried to talk to your children about spiritual things. They're older and grown and gone. You've tried to invite them to church, and they've looked at you and they've said, "Dad, I want to have a relationship with you, but I don't want to talk about God." The only thing you can do is pray for them. You can know the Word of God. You can love God with your whole heart, mind, and strength. You can have taught your children the right thing years ago. You could have modeled a godly lifestyle, but I can tell you this, you cannot grant spiritual life to your child. We can plant, we can cultivate, and we better be watering the ground, but only God gives life. And the only thing you can do is pray that your son or daughter will fall in love with Jesus. So maybe that's what you need to do this Father's Day. Maybe you need to plead with God to open up your child's eyes. Maybe you need to beg God to give your son or daughter understanding. An understanding of sin, an understanding of their need for the Savior. While listening to a Mother's Day sermon in 1909, Sonora Dodd thought about her father. A single dad to six children, a Civil War veteran, and a farmer. She began working on a day to honor fathers. The Lions Club helped to popularize it. President Coolidge gave the first presidential proclamation for Father's Day, and in 1966, President Johnson made the third Sunday in June the official holiday called Father's Day. And that's today. And hear me out just for about 30 more seconds. Ladies, maybe you're sitting here breathing a sigh of relief. Well, I can yell at my kids, but my husband can't. And I can, you know, no, that's not what I'm saying at all here. If we really get technical in the Greek, and I know some of you like that, and I don't know some of you don't, the Greek word here translated fathers is patera. And if you look in Hebrews 11, I think it's verse 23, that same word is used in the Greek, but in the English Bible is translated parents. So there's sort of this miniature argument going back and forth. Is it just addressing fathers, or is it talking to parents, or what? But the overarching idea is basically everything that I said about fathers today applies to ladies and moms. It applies to us all. Ladies, you need to work hard alongside your husband not to provoke your children to anger and to teach your children the right things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are glad that you modeled fatherly perfection. You were perfect, you were incredible, and you just, it was great. And Father, we do admit that many times we fall woefully short of your perfection. And that's why we needed a Savior. That's why we needed your son, Jesus. And thankfully, you sent him, and he died, and he rose again, and this incredible gift of salvation. So, Lord, we would just hope and pray that today and every day we would work very hard. We would put aside our own ideas and thoughts and concentrate on what you would have us do in our child's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
And there is an award or a prize, but that's not the right word, a little gift out there for the fathers.